The headlines: three Israelis are killed in a Palestinian operation in the city of Elad. Hamas says the operation represents Palestinians' anger over Israeli attacks on Muslim holy sites. Early results show British Prime Minister Boris Johnson's party suffers a blow by losing control of traditional strongholds in London and suffering losses elsewhere in local elections. And Hungary's Prime Minister rejects the EU's new sanctions package against Russia that includes an embargo on crude oil imports. Hello and welcome. Your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Palestinian resistance movements have praised Thursday's operation in Israeli city of Elat that killed three people and wounded four others. The groups say the operation is a consequence of Israel's raid and brutality across the occupied territories. Hamas said the operation represents Palestinians' anger over Israeli attacks on the Muslim holy sites and proves that Al-Aqsa is a red line. Islamic Jihad said Palestinian people will respond to Israeli crimes, and the Palestinian Mujahideen movement said the operation is a natural reaction to Israeli attacks on Al-Aqsa. Israeli police say they have identified two suspects from the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. A manhunt is now underway, and Israel has also closed crossings to the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. It says the closure will remain in place until Sunday. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Muna Kendall, joined us earlier to give us more details on the Palestinian operation.
According to the Israeli military, forces are still searching for a vehicle, a white vehicle. We're seen escaped from the scene in a speed way they were driving. The two were inside this vehicle. Up till the moment, the Israeli forces are still looking for this vehicle. We have to mention that Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz, held consultations with Israeli Chief of Staff Aviv Kohavi and other Israeli military officials in order to know what they will do. Checkpoints were held around the illegal settlement of Elad and a number of cities and areas that lead also to the occupied West Bank, because this illegal settlement is also very close to the Palestinian village of Rantis in the occupied West Bank. As you have mentioned, several Palestinian resistance groups had praised this operation. Hamas movement issued a statement saying that this operation was a fulfillment of a promise that Al-Aqsa Mosque is a red line and that the Palestinian people will continue the struggle against any aggression by any means, regardless of the cost.
Results from Thursday's local and regional elections in the UK are coming in. Prime Minister Boris Johnson's Conservative Party has lost three traditional strongholds in London. Labour has taken three councils in Westminster, Brent and Wandsworth, and the leader, Keir Starmer, has called the gains brilliant and a big turning point for Labour. Outside London, the Conservatives lost control of councils in Southampton, Worcester and West Oxfordshire. The Southampton has gone Labour, and in the meantime, Liberal Democrats have so far gained 57 council seats, and that is the most of any party. Following the Conservatives' losses, some local council leaders have called on the Prime Minister to resign. They blame the cost of living crisis and the so-called Partygate scandal that saw Johnson being fined last month. Hungary's Prime Minister Viktor Orban says the European Union's proposal for imposing sanctions on Russian oil is unacceptable to his country. Orban said the proposal would amount to, quote, an atomic bomb dropped on the Hungarian economy. Still, he added, Hungary is open to negotiations if its interests are met in a new EU proposal. The Hungarian Prime Minister also referred to sanctions previously imposed by the EU on Moscow over the war in Ukraine. He said the measures cause bigger problems for Europe than Russia. On Wednesday, the European Commission proposed a complete ban on Russian oil imports within 6 months. Apart from Hungary, the Czech Republic and Slovakia are also opposed to the embargo. The Italian government is reportedly considering introducing a new state of emergency linked to the conflict in Ukraine. The looming energy crisis and the grave deterioration of the country's socio-economic situation are among the reasons. Max Civilli reports from Rome.
It was March 31st when the Italian government put an end to a 2-year state of emergency due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Just over a month later, some Italian media are reporting that the Mario Draghi government is mulling over issuing a new state of emergency linked this time to the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. Some newspapers have even suggested that Draghi is considering postponing next year's general elections. The Ukraine war and the subsequent sanctions imposed on Moscow, in addition to Rome's decision to significantly cut off its supply of Russian gas, have had a ferocious impact on Italy's already struggling economy.
A government of common sense always works on dealing with more than just one scenario. Suggesting the adoption of war economy and new lockdowns is very much premature. I'd rather focus on diversifying Italy's energy supply sources and tackling unemployment, which is likely to soar significantly in autumn.
The National Association of Entrepreneurs, Confindustria, has recently said Italy's economy is heading for recession, which is defined by 2 consecutive quarters of GDP negative growth. Last month, the Italian government revised down its 2022 economic growth forecast to 3.1% from a 4.7% projection made last September, a forecast considered optimistic by most independent bodies. Economists have warned that surging food and energy prices will seriously affect Italians' spending power, leading to an excruciating decline in domestic demand. It is also estimated that 500,000 workers are expected to lose their job should Italy completely halt its gas supplies from Russia.
Giving up the Russian supplies will be a catastrophe for the European manufacturer, and for Italy this would be managed only through a profound alteration of the democratic rules.
Last year, Italy had recorded a strong recovery from its economic contraction of nearly 9% in 2020 due to the restrictions adopted to counter the COVID crisis. That recovery has been cancelled by the measures undertaken to sanction Russia over the conflict in Ukraine. Max Civilli, Rome.
Major Asian markets take a tumble after U.S. stocks plunged on anxiety over rising interest rates. Hong Kong stocks fell over 3.5%, Chinese and Thai stocks dropped by at least 1% each, and Japan's Nikkei shed 0.13% at the opening. The U.S. Dow Jones Industrial Average plummeted nearly 3%, the tech-rich Nasdaq Composite shed 5%, and the U.S. Federal Reserve said it is raising its benchmark interest rate by 0.5 percentage point, and that is the biggest increase by the Fed in over 20 years. It did so to clamp down on inflation, which is at a 40-year high. Further price hikes are expected. Jack Rasmus is a professor of political economy at St. Mary's College. He said the high inflation in the U.S. is partly blamed on some industries that have deliberately lowered production to keep prices up.
A good example is the U.S. oil industry. There's no shortage in the U.S. domestic oil. However, what's happening in oil is that the U.S. Oil companies are producing about 2 million barrels less a day than they did in 2019. They got it. It's in the ground. They don't want to add the drilling, drilling operations to bring it out of the ground. They're leaving it there because it keeps the prices up. So there's no shortage there. The same with bakery companies and food and bread and so forth. These are monopolies in the U.S., and they're using the existence of some industries with a supply problem to price gouge everybody. and the Biden administration's doing nothing about it. Well, that's not the whole story of inflation. Now we see on top of that, we've got the Russian sanctions, which are driving commodity prices up all across the board. That's a third force. And now it's just been reported that productivity is collapsing in the United States. We have the worst productivity figures in 73 years just came out. Companies raise their prices based upon unit labor costs rising, and they're rising fast because productivity is falling fast. So we got another wave coming.
The family of Iranian citizen Hamid Nouri, currently facing trial in Sweden, has faced daily abuse and harassment from supporters of anti-Iran terror group while attending court sessions in Sweden. Nouri, accused of human rights abuses, his family denies all allegations and says he has been mistreated in custody in Sweden. Robert Carter reports.
The family of an Iranian citizen on trial in Sweden has released shocking allegations of mistreatment as they continue to fight a lengthy legal battle for his release. Hamid Nouri was arrested at Stockholm Airport in 2019. Charges brought against him include human rights abuses against prisoners dating back to 1988. Nouri's wife told Press TV that he'd been held in solitary confinement, physically assaulted by prison staff, and subjected to mental torture. Nouri and his family deny all allegations. His detention has been branded illegal by Tehran.
Not only has the trial been condemned by Iranian authorities as unlawful, but also the treatment of the family of the accused. Shocking footage of Nouri's family being harassed has deepened Iranian anger at the Swedish authorities for their poor handling of the case.
Nouri's family have been in and out of court all week. Every time they arrive, supporters of a notorious anti-Iran terror group, MKO, harass and threaten them. The Swedish authorities are slow to respond. Away from the protesters, Press TV spoke to a local Iranian eyewitness who saw this disgraceful behavior.
It was just really, really sad for me to see an old woman walking up to the stairs to the court and hearing a bunch of words, which actually I'm ashamed even to think about it, not even bring it to my mouth, to even think about it. But this group are known, as I said. We know those people exactly how they are. We know those people from the time which they was killing Iranian soldiers during the war with Iraq. We know those people when they was, I would love to say, leaking Saudi regime's shoes for getting a bunch of dollar or money or whatever, or support from a terrorist regime, as American regime. I really would like to know what's going on for about Sweden, actually. Sweden, a country which always talk about human rights and freedom and democracy, now are supporting and making a favor and show for a group which they have been in years in a terrorist list for whole world, international terrorist list.
The accusations against Nouri are mostly taken from members of this same group. The MKO has been accused of fabricating atrocities multiple times, again raising questions about the credibility of the prosecution, who wished to see Nouri sentenced to life. Robert Carter, Stockholm.
The United States is notorious for imposing sanctions that are blamed for the suffering of ordinary people in several countries. America is sticking to its dangerous policy despite widespread criticism. The United States is a permanent member of the United Nations Security Council. That title means a lot of responsibility, as every permanent member is expected to remain committed to global security and collective council action. But the U.S. has shown for decades that it is very much ready to take unilateral measures to get what it wants. A case in point is America's sanctions policy. The U.S. has gone outside the U.N. Security Council mechanism to impose tough unilateral sanctions against many countries. Even close U.S. allies may become a target of American sanctions. This is the Harry S. Truman Building in Washington, D.C. It is the headquarters of the United States Department of State. Many major U.S. economic sanctions programs targeting countries around the world are devised and enforced by politicians, diplomats, and lawyers who work here. From coercion and threats to financial punishment, the team does everything to make sure the sanctions are enforced. Perhaps the harshest sanctions ever imposed by the U.S. have targeted Iran, Venezuela, North Korea, and the Russian Federation. America usually defends its sanctions policy, claiming that it is aimed at changing the behavior of foreign governments. But ordinary people in targeted countries have been bearing the brunt of U.S. sanctions.
The United States uses sanctions as a form of hybrid warfare. It is a form of warfare, it's economic warfare, and it's a modern-day version of siege warfare. So you can imagine that the United States, without committing troops on the ground, uses sanctions as a tool in its arsenal for regime change and for pressure campaigns, both politically, militarily, and economically, on countries that do not kowtow to it, do not bow to it, and do not follow Washington's policies.
In Iran, the sanctions have caused economic hardship for people, among other problems. Iranian cancer patients, for instance, have been hit hard by the adverse effects of sanctions. That is because many firms, financial institutions, and banks, which are vital in importing medicine, have been blacklisted by the U.S. State Department. And now, with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of Al-Imam Al-Sajjad Ali ibn al-Husayn سلام الله عليه, which are found in the book الصحيفة السجادية. We are up to verse number 1 in supplication number 8. What the Imam alayhi salam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not give him less contentment. Rather, he wants more contentment. We defined contentment linguistically is being able to being content with the least of things, with having less of things. That's from linguistic perspective, is that whatever I have, I should be happy with. I shouldn't be seeking more. I shouldn't be, you know, wanting more. I shouldn't be looking at other people and saying, why not me? When it comes to Islamically, in terms of akhlaq, we define qana'ah to be being happy and accepting what Allah has given you. So sometimes just having less of things is okay. But sometimes I have to be content with Allah himself. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me a rental house, I should be happy. If he's giving me an old car, I should be happy. If he's giving me, I don't know, less of things, I should be happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though I don't have more. Because they say, in terms of akhlaq, they say, الرضا بما دون الكفاية, that you have to be content with that which is less than what you are, what you need. It's actually a step below what you need. So For example, I need to have a house. As a person, I need to, you know, have my own house. When I'm living in a rental, and sometimes like a really bad rental place, which is like small, I don't know, it's not enough for the whole family and what have you, but I am qanu', I am content, I am happy with what Allah has given me. This is the contentment that me and you need to have when it comes in dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amir al-Mu'minin, even he himself says, Al-qana'atu kanzun la yufna. Contentment is a treasure that will never finish. It's an infinitive treasure. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we are looking at contentment and how we can understand contentment correctly, so hopefully we try to apply it in our life. So when Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, he says contentment is a treasure that will never finish, it means that in all of your life, if you have that treasure, you will be able to live a happier life, because you're not going to be asking for more, you're not going to be looking at people trying to achieve more, you're not going to be, I don't know, trying to humiliate yourself just in order to have things. And then the hadith says, "Azza man qana' wa dhalla man tama'." Honored is he who is content, and humiliated he who tries to seek more. لأن القانع لا يذل الطلب فلا يزال عزيزا. For he who is content is not going to ask, therefore he will not be humiliated. Because when people ask, is a form of humiliation, as you know, we see in the hadith in the Quran. When I try to go and beg from people, ask things from people, I'm putting my face value at in front of people. So the hadith instructs us not to ask, because asking itself is a form of humiliation, a form of dhil. Rather, they say to us, be happy, be content, don't put yourself in this situation. And then the hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, أَغَنَى الْغِنَى الْقَنَاءَ. The richest of rich, or the richest of riches, is actually being content. Because when you're content and happy, you don't need anything else. You're not seeking anything else. You won't be going around trying to achieve more and more. This is the true meaning of richness. True meaning of wealth is when you feel that you don't need more. Let us take a short break and then inshallah we will continue.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Contentment is our topic. How can we be content? How do we achieve contentment? How do we become radi and happy and pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he talks about the true nature of contentment, he says it is ghina al-qalb, the contentment of the heart, where you find in your heart that you and this materialistic world are apart. You're not trying to seek it. You're not trying to indulge in it. That your heart is at peace. Your heart is happy. Your heart does not need more. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, a hadith from Abu Dhar, he says to him, Ya Abu Dhar, أَتَرَى كَثْرَةِ الْمَالِ هُوَ الْغِنَى? Do you see that the more of money and wealth is what richness is? Is it because the more money you have, the more coins you have, the more dollar sign you have, even today, the more Bitcoin you have, is that you're rich? قُلْتُ نَعْمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I said to him, yes, O Prophet. قَالْ. Then the Prophet replied, فَتَرَى قِلَّةِ الْمَالِ فَقْرٍ. Do you see the lack of less money to be poverty? قلت نعم يا رسول الله. I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, trying to correct this mentality that we have, that we think if you have more money, then you're rich and wealthy. If you have less money, then you are poor. This is from our definition. The true definition is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is about to tell us. He says, إِنَّمَا الْغِنَى غِنَى الْقَلْبِ. Wealth is the wealth of the heart. Richness is the richness of the heart. وَالْفَقْرُ فَقْرَ الْقَلْبِ. And the poverty is the poverty of the heart. When the heart always wants more and more and more, that's a poor heart. Because this heart, and when we talk about heart, we don't mean that actual organ that pumps blood into your chest. Rather, in the riwayat or in the Quran, in the verses when it talks about qalb, it means the nature of a person, the essence of the person, the soul of the person. So me, if I'm constantly trying to seek the best, trying to get more and more of things, then I am truly poor. Okay, even though I might have millions, but I'm still poor. However, if I'm happy with whatever I have and I don't need more, then I am content and I am rich. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
Eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Afghanistan's tumultuous days have stretched on to complete over four decades. With the new Talib rulership, at least 1,000 a day have been fleeing across the country's porous border into Iran since last August. By now, there's no less than 4.5 million Afghans in Iran. This is while even the former statistic of under 3 million included only 600,000 legal Afghan immigrants. The security issue here is clear. There's millions of undocumented, unknown people in this country that is itself sanctioned by the US with a wealth of its own economic hardships. Now, safety issues are added, and some fear, not just from common crime. After all, the Taliban were an armed guerrilla group that have become an inexperienced Afghan government of what it's calling the Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan. How Afghans are doing in Iran and what their changing demography will mean for them and for Iran, we will study today. Also, how stability can be secured in Afghanistan so that its people can return to safety, leaving behind an unchallenged Iranian border. Stay with me, Leila Faramarzi, on Iran Today. Both sides, Iran and Afghanistan, proclaim brotherhood, so to speak, and say whatever border issues were a misunderstanding or because of the Taliban being new to govern. This, of course, means there has been some tension at the border. And Iranian Parliament or Majlis did call in the Interior Minister, Ahmad Vahidi, for questioning, giving him a chance to probe further into the issue of border security. Mr. Maliki is an MP who served as ambassador to Afghanistan. He spoke of Parliament's probe into the border situation and his experience with ordinary Afghans during his posting to their country.
Following the Taliban takeover of Afghanistan, one of the issues that the National Security Committee, the Parliament, and the Supreme National Security Council began to consider was the Taliban itself, their views, and the developments in this Muslim country, which shares a long history with Iran. It was a natural thing to do. We did so with regard to Pakistan and other countries in the region. But considering the fact that the Taliban came to power with a distinct ideology, the Islamic Republic of Iran was concerned about a possible incident taking place with Afghanistan, especially considering the sheer length of the border with this country.
Meshkini, spokesman for Iranian Parliament's National Security and Foreign Policy Commission, noted that the security situation along Iran's borders is great, given it has one of the most powerful border forces of the region. But all movements in those areas must be carefully monitored all the same. He stressed, the question is if the Taliban rulers of Afghanistan were aware of the movements. Mr. Rajai is an Afghan affairs analyst. He made a trip to Press TV studios to share his views.
Speaking of Iran's policy on Afghanistan, Tehran's sole concern is security and sustainable peace in the country. But unfortunately, the situation in Afghanistan is intensifying every day. That's because of foreign interference. Proxy wars and excessive demands from some neighboring countries have prevented Afghanistan from achieving peace. Look at Afghanistan through the history since Najibullah, we can see that the people of Afghanistan have never experienced absolute peace of mind. There have been ethnic wars, wars between political and jihadi factions that intensified by the day. Genocide has been a reality both back then and right now. All Afghans have been targeted. We can't assume that any ethnicities in Afghanistan, either Pashtuns, Tajiks or Hazara, have been immune to this. They have all been dealing with problems that will result in even more disasters for them every day.
The main border crossing between Iran and Afghanistan was closed last Saturday, April the 23rd, following a brief clash between Iranian border guards and armed men who were said to be Taliban members. The clash happened after Iranian guards prevented the Taliban's local authorities in Afghanistan's Herat province from building a road on the border without coordination with Iranian authorities, IFP reports.
The presence of some Takfiri groups in Afghanistan raised fears. Over the past few weeks, we witnessed adventurism from certain groups on our borders. Our border patrol and army that's been stationed there responded to them. I recently paid a visit to the area and witnessed that. Although the Taliban said they didn't mean anything, the Iranian Foreign Ministry was tasked with contracting the Taliban and addressing the issue to ensure it won't happen again.
Considering water and the right to access the water, they play new tricks every day. they blow hot and cold about giving Iran access and recognizing Iran's right to the waters. We care for the people of Afghanistan more than the water issue. We care about the security of our people, which will be affected by them in the not-so-distant future. If we can't manage the issue, which, by the way, we haven't so far, we'll definitely have to pay for it. We've dealt with the problems from a humanitarian perspective. There have been clashes in the meanwhile. The border clashes have been intentional, and we shouldn't forget them that easily. The video clips and remarks that are being propagated indicate an open animosity. When they kill Shias, they're trying to appease certain groups. They kill people and mourn for them too.
Afghanistan has been thunderstruck. First came the Soviet invasion of 1978 and a Russian military presence going on some 15 years till 1992, years of fighting with Taliban. Less than a decade since, in 2001, the 9/11 Twin Tower explosion served as a pretext for America to attack Afghanistan. That presence went on for 20 years with a division of power with the Taliban. With a U.S. withdrawal finalized end August 2021, the Taliban became the sole rulers of Afghanistan. But they're new. They don't appear to have established a single unified policy, and they are yet to be internationally recognized. Iran won't recognize them unless they include all ethnicities. For the people of Afghanistan, it says, as well as its own security, a Talib Pashtun government alone sounds like it will be less brotherly to Iran than one that includes the Tajiks and Hazaras. The Tajiks speak Tajiki Persian, and Hazaras speak Hazaragi, a dialect of Persian, Persian being the official language of Iran or Persia. For many Afghans, a return home is a dream long lost. They see no choice but to cross over into Iran over a treacherous borderland of over 920 kilometers. The average refugee settles for low-paid, unskilled labor. But there's more than exceptions to the rule. Our trip to slushy suburbs south of Tehran didn't appear inspiring, and so it came as a pleasant surprise to find a wooden furniture factory bazaar on one slushy, wide dead end. With several mostly Afghan lads putting his furniture together, the bulk of goods in the making tell of one Mr. Yusefi's success story.
I came to this country in 1994. I was in the construction business until around 2003. Then I started working for a company that specialized in this. That's how I got familiar with this job. It was around 2007 that we got a small workshop that was around 80 square meters where we provided various services. For example, we'd paint chairs for a fee. We continued the job and expanded the business to its current size.
The self-fashioned entrepreneur showed me around his two workshops, one for carpentry, the other for finishing, as well as his exhibition warehouse. He was using all grades of wood, but focusing on affordable raw material with a better finish. It's a modest income, he explained, in spite of the bulk of work and production. But I noticed about 12 people in his employ at the time for what he called regular wages.
I used to work in the construction business. We used to build street curbs and other physically demanding jobs at very low costs. This is a service in itself. As a foreign national, I may be forced to accept 800,000 tomans for a chair, but an Iranian colleague and neighbor of mine wouldn't accept a job at that amount. I'll take very slim profit margins to let the wheels spin. Our growth has been weaker compared to our Iranian counterparts, but we've worked hard for it. I started work at 8 a.m. and finish at 10 p.m. With such dedication, you'll eventually grow.
Earlier in the day, that's closer to the Taliban takeover, 4,000 to 5,000 were reported to be making their way in from Afghanistan, negotiating dangerous routes for $500 to $600 per head with smugglers. Not everyone pays that much, but it's never a comfortable trip, at times in car trunks into any city they can get to. Mr. Abedi is an expert on the matter. He joined us on Skype. Do listen in.
The most important opportunity Iran has provided for immigrants is their security. Unfortunately, security is a big regional issue, including in Afghanistan, Iraq, and Pakistan. Three countries with the most immigrants to Iran, which have imposed a heavy economic burden on the country. They enjoy such security that they engage in economic activities. Afghans especially have a remarkable presence in Iran's economic activities. So do Iraqis.
For a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Today, nearly 6 million Afghans have been driven out of their homes and their country by conflict, violence, and poverty, according to UN refugees. What's noticeable about Iran is that while 4% of refugees live in 20 settlements managed by the Interior Ministry's Bureau for Aliens and Foreign Immigrants Affairs, BAFIA, refugee populations are generally protracted here. That's to say, 96% of refugees live scattered among Iranians, in cities, towns, and villages. What's also noteworthy is that children can now receive nationality even from an Iranian mother. That's not something you see everywhere in the world. Iran's is one of the longest and most protracted refugee situations in the world, beginning in 1979 due to the Soviet invasion of Afghanistan.
The point is that granting citizenship can impose various costs on a country, as a large number of people would be added to the population, which needs facilities, services, and budget, and might even create security concerns for the country. But all in all, the Iranian society has been accepting the migrants because we see most of the migrants as our brothers and sisters, including the Afghans and Iraqis.
Going by government figures, in October 2020, there were 800,000 registered refugees living in Iran, 780,000 of them Afghan and 20,000 Iraqi. Additionally, nearly 600,000 Afghan passport holders live in this country. Refugees are given access to education, health, and livelihood opportunities. The idea is to help them thrive, not just survive. And back in 2015, Iran passed a law allowing all Afghan children, be they passport holders or undocumented, to attend public schools. Based on 2020 figures provided by the Education Ministry, Iran offered free education to about 560,000 foreign students, the majority of them Afghans. Although no good deed goes unpunished if not practiced with care.
If we want to get to the bottom of the problem, we need to acknowledge that part of the challenges is posed by refugees and the other by migrants and fighters. Killing is part of the Taliban's ideology. They are openly working on it and it's dangerous. They don't send their fighters here for holidays. You saw what happened in Mashhad, but because of certain considerations, they didn't publicize it that much. It was a problem anyway. Their activities on the border are problematic and serious. Their setting fire to Iran's missions poses a serious threat. Their protests outside our embassy in Kabul are a serious development. The Taliban in the past have made moves that run contrary to our interests.
For the past 20 years, displacement has followed US and NATO wars in West Asia. But the West doesn't appear inclined to take responsibility. Western humanitarian bodies have called on their governments to step up, though. There's more coming up, namely on the general Western attitude toward the refugee situation in this region. But that's only after a quick media review to see what other outlets have to say. And here's how it's panned on the page. Iran to register all Afghan refugees is the headline run by IFP, Iran front page. Iran's Interior Minister Ahmad Vahidi says all Afghan refugees in the country will be identified and registered. He stated one of the serious problems for Afghan nationals entering Iran is their identification, adding that not knowing the exact number of refugees and their location is hindering efforts to help them. After the catastrophes that the United States caused in Afghanistan and the many problems it created for the people of this country, and after the formation of the new government, we faced an influx of Afghan refugees coming to the borders of our country, Vahidi explained. The people of Afghanistan have faced many difficulties. Some of them were forced to come to the borders of Iran out of fear and viewed the Islamic Republic as a safe place. On the other hand, some of the Afghan people became financially broke and saw all their assets lost. And we faced a large wave of Afghan people moving to the borders of Iran, he added. Mehr News reads, Iran ready to medically assist the injured in Afghanistan blasts. The Iranian Health Minister Bahram Einollahi said all Afghan refugees residing in Iran have benefited from the free vaccination program. Einollahi condemned the recent deadly terrorist attacks in Mazar-e-Sharif's mosque and the students of Shahid Abdurrahim School in Kabul and Afghanistan and said the enemies of both Iranian and Afghan nations seek to divide the two nations by committing such heinous crimes during the holy month of Ramadan. He said the health ministry is ready for any humanitarian health care assistance to the people of friendly and brotherly country Afghanistan. The minister added the Iranian health ministry, based on humanitarian grounds and within the framework of the Islamic Republic of Iran's policies, spared no efforts to help the Afghan refugees residing in this country. Tasnim News has run the headline, Iran hosted Afghan refugees even under sanctions. That's true. That's even without international assistance that usually comes with hosting refugees. This is what the government spokesperson Bahodori Jahromi tweeted. While the UK, claiming human rights advocacy, wants to send refugees to Rwanda, Iran has hosted Afghan refugees and immigrants for years, even under sanctions, without the usual international assistance. On Thursday, April the 28th, the UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson announced all refugees arriving in the UK in boats will be sent to Rwanda. If their application is successful, they will not be given refugee status in the UK, but will be granted asylum by Rwanda. Those unsuccessful could be deported back to their country of origin or any other country they have a right to reside in. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh described the UK's move to forcibly send refugees to Rwanda as shrinking away from the country's international obligations. That'll be it for the news section. The UN's refugee agency, UNHCR, continues to advocate for more third country solutions for Afghan refugees. That's to resettle them, seeing the pressure host countries are under. Also, in Iran's case, its economic problems are no help to the refugee population it hosts either. Not if the current state of the economy persists, not in the long term. But for all its efforts, in 2020, UNHCR only received a resettlement quota for 120 refugees in Iran. That was the lowest till then, since the refugee agency started resettlement activities in this country in 1999.
Unfortunately, the Western European countries don't provide much assistance to Iran in its fight against drug trafficking. If anything, they take measures against Iran. We see the same attitude from the international community and bodies like the United Nations and the European Union with regard to immigrants in Iran. Their financial assistance might cover only 2-3% of all the funds Iran is spending. Iran has vaccinated many Afghan and Iraqi asylum seekers against COVID-19. Iran is providing them with facilities, including educational ones. But unfortunately, the aid Western and international organizations are paying Iran is a paltry sum.
To put in more on how much Iran is doing for refugees, who prefer the term immigrants, by the way, given they have also contributed to Iran with the work they've put into building apartment blocks in Tehran, etc., free primary health care, including vaccinations, essential medicines, and maternal and child health services are available to all refugees, regardless of their documentation status. Refugees also have access to universal public health insurance to cover secondary and tertiary health care on par with nationals. UNHCR reported that in 2021 it was covering the insurance premium for up to 120,000 of the most vulnerable refugees.
Fortunately, we managed to enact a law making it possible for them to study in Iran at the lowest costs. At a certain point, the leader of the Islamic Revolution issued a generous order allowing them to receive education with or without a permit. However, some of them took advantage of the decree and enrolled their children at schools but didn't send them there. Instead, they seized the opportunity to receive their resident status. Not only didn't they receive any education, but they'd also take up some space and receive resident status for their families.
In Iran, refugee, undocumented and foreign children study beside Iranian children, as primary schooling is allowed and free for all, even secondary education. Higher education has also been more accessible than before to Afghans and Iraqis, as in 2016, the Iranian government scrapped refugee-specific fees. Iran may be calling on the international community for burden sharing, but actually it has taken refugee hosting in its stride. West Asia has an ancient history of war and peace, interaction and intermarriage between its lands, which now have modern borders drawn between them. Thing is, unlike Iran, Western states are overall not exactly respectful to refugees. Refugees may become residents in powerful Western countries and make it big, but it's a very different attitude they face, which has bordered on life-endangering situations.
Iran has been better for us. The security we enjoy here is perhaps unparalleled in the world. If you don't commit a crime and live as Iranians do, nobody would bother you. It also depends on how hardworking you are. If I don't work that hard after I was given refuge, I could have been a sanitary worker right now. Iran is very safe. If you're working properly, there are good job opportunities here too.
According to a 2017 report by the European Network Against Racism, in the European Union, EU migrants are increasingly facing racist violence and hate speech, as well as discriminatory policies and attitudes. Discriminatory policing is also a severe problem in the EU. And when policies and policing are discriminatory, it gives way to vigilante behavior against migrants and asylum seekers who have minimal access to victim support services to begin with.
Iran cares about the people of Afghanistan and not the governments and groups that take office. The shared border, however, can affect the relationship between the two sides. We've been clear about that to the Taliban. They are very interested to see Iran recognize the Taliban as the country's rulers, something that Tehran has so far refused to do, considering the Islamic Republic's unsatisfied demands from the Taliban. But there are commercial and economic ties with the Taliban due to the economic circumstances. The link between Iran's Chabahar and Sistan's Milak and Dogharun is active to provide assistance to people and carry out economic transactions. But we can't tie political matters to such cooperation.
This is why immigrants are more than just a burden to their host country and community, as their country can be so much more than cause for contention. In the case of Afghanistan, that country is or can be of great importance to Iran, security, economy, and culture-wise. In fact, economic stability and prosperity in Afghanistan would cut down on its poppy trade and smuggling into Iran.
This major crisis concerns the whole world. Therefore, all nations need to come together to come up with a solution compelling the Taliban to quit harassing people and start supporting their livelihoods, creating a situation so the people can go back home. When there's a threat somewhere, it concerns the whole world. I can't understand why they're not taking it seriously. Take these extremist acts, for example. Terror organizations are no joke. Engineering terror is a serious threat posed by them. They didn't make any moves when terrorists were active in Damascus and Iraq. After the American towers were attacked, no matter who was involved, they did nothing and didn't take them seriously. They said they'd crack down on terrorists, but we're facing an even worse type of terrorist now.
Plans are spread out, but when concerned, even culpable parties will recognize their responsibility, and when immigrant caseloads will be distributed more equally between countries doesn't appear anytime soon. While 1,000 or thousands have come in every day, only hundreds left over the course of a year.
That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do tune in again at the same times next week and each week after, as you never know what's on. Bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.